I saw two little feet walking in my footsteps, and I heard a little voice asking things I didn't know. I touched some tiny fingers that reached out for direction, and if she's gonna follow me, I need to know which way I'll go. If she's gonna follow, Lord, I need to follow you, be a living example, need a whole lot of your life. If the steps I take will influence her forever, can't afford to lose. Help me make it right. I've wasted so much time seeking after worldly pleasure. Every passing day, you knocked at my heart's door. Oh, I gave you rejection, you kept right on loving me, but you sure got my attention now. That is little girl. If she's gonna follow me, Lord, I need to follow you. Be a living example, need a whole lot of. Influence her forever. I can't afford to lose. Help me make it right. I can't afford to lose. Help me.
That's a dear brother in Christ, Brother Rocky Otwell, a great man of God. He could have made a lot of money, I believe, using the talent that God gave him to go out into the world and give concerts and go and get paid for his singing. But instead of doing that, he did things God's way, and God is using him mightily. I believe God looks down and is very pleased with Brother Rocky. I played that song because I realize there are many things to the Christian walk, many areas, many aspects of that walk. I'm dealing mainly with one of those aspects that has been severely neglected by Bible-believing churches in America. However, there are principles in the Word of God that deal with family life, individuals. How are we to walk as individuals? Families. How's Dad to walk and Mom to walk, and the example we're to set for our children and so forth. There are so many things in the Christian life. And of course, it all starts with salvation. If you're not saved, you can never please God. Just living a moral life under God is not good enough. The principles of God without the God of the principles will lead to destruction. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus, just praising and glorifying your name. I pray you would guide me, that I would say those things that would be pleasing to you. I pray that pastors and churches and Christians would wake up to these important principles. Please use me for your glory and honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the last segment of the last broadcast, I got into the history of religious freedom in America, an introduction to that topic. I'm going to continue that introduction now. I will finish this introduction in this 15-minute segment and probably get into the next sub-issue concerning the history of religious freedom in America. As I had just mentioned at the end of the last segment, the Protestant churches took the theology from Rome, which rationalized the persecution of heretics, and they applied them when they became the established church in a given country in Europe. At times, persecuting established churches became persecuted churches. When that happened, the persecutors generally became dissenters seeking religious tolerance or religious freedom. Now, I'm going to get into these things in much more detail on down the line. Right now, I'm just giving you an introduction. The First Amendment to the Constitution resulted from a factual relationship that was rapidly solidifying when the Constitution was amended by the Bill of Rights. The First Amendment was the final product of a long struggle by men who believed strongly in the God of the Bible and who were willing to die rather than bow down to false religion. Their spirit was fused into the ordering of the affairs of the United States. A wall of separation which would bar that spirit from making itself felt in secular concerns can never be built because it would have to bisect the human heart. An author which I cite in God Betrayed named William Marnell said this, and I quote, "The First Amendment was not the product of indifference toward religion. It was not the product of the deism which prevailed in the Enlightenment. However much the spirit of deism may have been present in certain of the founding fathers. Above all, it was not the product of secularism." And to translate the spirit of 20th century secularism back to 18th century America is an outrage to history. The First Amendment was rather a logical outcome of the Reformation and its ensuing developments. It was so far removed from secularism as to be the product of its exact opposite, the deep-seated concern of a people whose religious faith had taken many forms, all of them active, all of them sincerely held. It was so far removed from indifference toward religion, and specifically Christianity, as to be the result of its antithesis, the American determination that the diversity of churches might survive the fact of political action. The dissidents in the colonies, chiefly the Baptists, were able to gain a foothold, and they played it for all it was worth. The Baptist theology of the founding era, initially under the leadership of Roger Williams and John Clark, successfully challenged the doctrines of the established churches concerning the relationship of church and state. Among the results were the establishment of the first government in history with religious liberty, the government of the colony of Rhode Island, and later the First Amendment to the United States Constitution, which required religious freedom for churches and freedom of conscience for individuals. The First Amendment allowed churches to operate under God without persecution. The First Amendment did not apply to the states originally. Baptists wanted religious freedom. Some probably could foresee the ideal of a church under God, a civil government under God, with neither church nor state over the other, but few knew how to have such a civil government under God without establishing a church. Why? 1,500 years of history had witnessed quote-unquote Christian establishments made up of church-state or state-church unions. Therefore, one should not be too hard on those early Protestants in America who continued those unions. Isaac Backus, the great Baptist leader who had been originally a Puritan Congregationalist but came out of that church, commented on that. I quote him on that subject in God Betrayed. I encourage you to go to churchandstatelaw.com and order the book, God Betrayed. Section 4 deals with the history of the First Amendment in America and is more detailed than the study I'm doing over the air. One should not be too critical of those leaders of the founding era who struggle with the question of how to construct this nation. They produced the best governing document of any nation in history. How can a civil government be under God without entanglement with the church? A civil government can choose to be under God. Since God was directly over only one nation, the nation Israel, the only way God chooses to speak to a Gentile government prior to his second return is through his people who are walking in the Spirit, understanding the principles in His Word, the Bible. Therefore, for a nation to be under God, the leaders of that nation must understand and apply biblical principles, including those principles concerning church, state, and separation of church and state. Not only the leaders who are saved and born again, but also pastors. As has been shown, only born-again believers have the power through the Holy Spirit to understand the Word of God. Only regenerate leaders of a civil government can operate the government according to those principles laid down for Gentile nations in the Bible. In America, the people choose the leader. Therefore, America will have a regenerate leadership. Only if America should have a population made up of a majority of knowledgeable, active Christians who choose Christian leaders. And I want to emphasize that one principle for Gentile nations is that God desires people within that nation to have freedom of will. That is, they can choose God, no God, or many gods. It's their choice. That the first four commandments will not be enforced in a Gentile nation that is operating according to God's principle. Now, that does not mean that the nation itself would not follow God's principles in its law, in its activities, and so forth. All governmental functions in a nation operating under God would be opened with prayer in the name of Jesus Christ. It would be understood that the true religion, the only religion, is Christianity, that the only way to heaven is through God, but that would be the people's choice. It would also be understood that in the legal system, whenever a conflict came up that dealt with principles to which the Bible speaks, the principles in the Word of God would be the guiding light. Such a nation would stay within the jurisdictional boundaries laid out in the Word of God. And again, there would be no church-state alliance. Now I want to just briefly get into this topic. The light begins to shine. The forces that brought religious freedom to America. In this brief study, I'll get into what was going on in the colonies, how each colony was basically organized, and so forth. Many forces came together to bring religious freedom to America. The Protestant Reformation was one step in that direction, even though the resulting Protestant denominations took from the Catholic Church the idea of the church state. The church controls the state. Massachusetts and Connecticut, for example, established a church state. England established a state church. The state controls the church. And several of the early colonies in the South established a state church under the Anglican idea. Jamestown was the first settlement in the colonies, and there the idea of the Anglican state church was implemented in its charter. With the Reformation, new light was beginning to shine over the English-speaking world. The printing press made it possible to print and distribute the Bible in large quantities to the general public. The Bible became available in English, and all could compare what they were told with the Word of God. Of course, this would result in some heresies. But no heresy could be more contrary to the Word of God and more destructive to eternal life, temporal human life, and the glory of God than some of the heresies of the Catholic Church. Alongside new heresies would continue the light of truth, which before had been attacked mercilessly by the establishment, which had attempted to brutally stamp them out about matters such as salvation, baptism, and the relationship of church and state. Men were beginning to study the Bible and to debate issues. Those debates were published and disseminated, and the light of truth further extended. While the debate was going on in the colonies, dissenters were persecuted. These persecutions gradually began to soften even members of the established churches, as people began to realize that persecution did not stand up to the test of Bible truth. The Baptists were by far the most active of all the colonial dissidents in their unceasing struggle for religious freedom and separation. Our time is almost up for this segment. Let me encourage you, if you're enjoying this show and value the information you're hearing, go to www.lwrn.net and make a donation. The more donations received, the faster we can spread across these United States with a message of freedom. Also, let me encourage you to go to churchandstatelaw.com. There you can find the books that I've written on this subject and get into a deeper study.